Here's where we start today. There is a massive correlation between the character of Samuel's parents and the character of Samuel himself. There's an undeniable correlation between the character and the conviction of Samuel's parents that led to the character and the conviction by God's grace and his sovereignty within Samuel himself. What the Lord shows us today is that a life of great conviction is often raised in a home of such conviction.
What is up, Live in the Light listeners? We are so excited to have you with us today, listening on the radio, on the podcast, maybe online. I am your host, Shannon Stark, and I am here in studio with our teacher, Pastor Robbie. We have some news for you today. We are starting a brand new series in the life of Samuel, working through the book of 1 Samuel. Our series is called Conviction Amidst Compromise, and isn't that something we need in our day? Robbie, could you give us a snapshot, maybe a little preview of who Samuel was as a man, for those listening who might not be familiar with who he was and his story?
Thank you for that so much. And yes, it's so true. Here we are starting a new series. We are excited. Man, the life of Samuel, I hope you're eager to hear this and to learn more about him. I love the life of Samuel. That's kind of why we're doing this series right now. And man, the Bible has so much to say. Shannon, I love how Samuel's life essentially 3,000 years ago, and yet the relevance to today of all that he encountered, the compromise surrounding him. Hey, by the way, listeners, do you ever sense any compromise around you right now? Yeah, me too. Every single day. Our culture, again, there's a lot of darkness. Things are imploding. What a perfect time to hear a message from a man who was born in the midst of darkness and capitulation of the culture, and he was used to set the path straight and to see the light of God shine again upon the world that he lived. So much for us to learn here. I really, really pray that you will personally be encouraged and inspired again through this book in the Old Testament and this life that is, again, so pertinent to where we are today. So Shannon, it's going to be a really good time. I pray our listeners come back each day to pick up what the Holy Spirit is putting down, particularly here through the life of Samuel.
Yes, agree, Robbie. What a great example for us today. Okay, without any more delay, please open your Bibles with us today to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and let's dive into our first message in the series, Conviction Starts in the Home.
All right, with that, we start a two-month series in the life of Samuel, and we're very, very much looking forward to it. I pray that you are as well. And please be praying during this series the Lord would use it and move in our midst, as we desire him so deeply to do as well. And as we open up to the book of 1 Samuel, please do that, by the way. If you could track down a copy of God's word and open up to the book of 1 Samuel, that would be very, very helpful. As we open up to the book of 1 Samuel, as we heard in part right there in our series bumper, we witness Israel during a very pivotal time in their history. As we, again, open up the pages to 1 Samuel, we follow the timeline, listen, of God leading his people, right? So if you follow the timeline along the Old Testament in the context of 1 Samuel, let's maybe start with, we have the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, there is Joshua leading the people into the promised land. And there, Joshua is making a covenant to God, and the people join him in that place as well. One of the key verses in Joshua near the end, Joshua 24, on the screen for you. And this is just when Joshua, when he says, "As for me, my house, we will serve the Lord." And he's like, "Whatever you guys are doing, I'm doing this." And they respond and they said, "Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." And they even double down a little further beyond that as well. The book of Joshua, it's a really one of the kind of high marks of God's people in the conquest of Canaan. From the book of Joshua, though, we come to the book of Judges. And the book of Judges really could be described as a book of disaster. It details a time of national decline for Israel. Again, as we heard, that really the theme verse for the book of Judges is found in Judges 17:6 on the screen for you. And this is really, again, summarizing where the people were after Joshua died. And the book of Joshua says, and after the leaders that served with Joshua also passed away, the next generation did not pick it up. They had lost it, they had wandered, and they were abysmal in terms of their spiritual health. And so in the days there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was a time of tremendous compromise for God's people. The unity found within Joshua's day was gone. Now there was a scattered, loose confederation of tribes. There was no standing armies in Israel. The prominent military leaders were not to be seen or found. Again, I love how our series bumper, it says this, it says they traded a physical wilderness for a spiritual one. That's really good. That's really true. The people were lost, wandering around aimlessly. They had rejected the ways of God and they were suffering the consequences as a result. Again, Joshua's leadership and the power that God invested in him and the leaders that surrounded him, they had passed away and the next generation was unfaithful to those commands. Then we come now, this sets the stage, we come now to the book of 1 Samuel, approximately around the year 1050 BC, by the way. It was during this time of failing leadership and compromise, listen, that God decided to move. One of the initial principles we see as we come to texts like this or passages or books like this in the Bible is God is on the throne. And when God is not allowed to rule, here's what God does. He overrules. And that's a great principle of faith for you to pack in your heart and mind right now. Listen, church, God is on his throne always. And when God is not allowed to rule, then God overrules because God is the rule. So you take heart with that reality right now. You take faith and confidence where you are and what you see. No one will ever usurp the authority of God. He is awesome. He is holy. He's all powerful. There's nothing he cannot do. And so as it seems that he's not allowed to rule, then God will do whatever he wants and he will decide to overrule. God is in charge. I was thinking about this week. I was very encouraged by that. Again, the world we're living in. In John 16, Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus is saying right there, take heart, I'm in charge, I'm on the throne, I will overrule as I need to, exactly when I have to. As we come to the life of Samuel, we learn now that Samuel was God's bridge builder. Why do we say that? Samuel is the last of the judges, but he's also the first in the new line of prophets after Moses. Really interesting figure in the Old Testament, Samuel, the last of the judges, but the first in the new line of prophets, again, following after Moses. So this is both important and very encouraging. At a time when everything was falling apart, then God orchestrated the birth of Samuel. And Samuel would be raised up within the spiritual wilderness to be a voice for God and to redirect his people to God. Have you ever thought about too interesting that so many times in scripture, God begins a new era with a new child being born? So interesting. You think of the birth of Moses and what that meant for God's people in the midst, again, of their slavery in Egypt. You think of the birth of Samuel right here and God using the life of Samuel to redirect the nation of Israel back to him. You think of the birth of John the Baptist and the voice again crying out in the wilderness. You think, of course, the birth of Jesus himself. Amazing when a child is born by the sovereignty of God set for a purpose to change again the circumstances, the culture, and even the entire nation or world that that child is born into. Immensely encouraging because God is on his throne and he does whatever he wills. So imagine that in a time when the truth of the word of God was not wanted or received, in a time of rebellion, in a time of spiritual weakness, in a time of little or no conviction regarding the things of God, It was at this time that the voice of God was about to be heard. And it was at this time for a prophet to be raised up. A prophet with a voice to speak for God, an example to live for God, and a life of conviction amidst great compromise. Can you see why this series is so relevant for us today? God is looking, listen, God is looking to raise up for himself men, women, and children who are living and willing to live with conviction in the midst of compromise. He is searching this room right now, and he is searching for all those who are listening to this message. He is searching for men, women, and children who are willing to live with conviction for the glory of Christ in the midst of a land of tremendous compromise. Consider the times we live in, consider the nation we live in, consider the church that we are a part of right now. Our theme verse for this entire series comes from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35. Look at what it says right there on the screen. And I will raise up for myself, God says, a faithful priest. This has a short-term fulfillment in Samuel, a long-term fulfillment ultimately in Jesus Christ, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. Look at that. God says, I will raise up for myself. I am looking to raise up for myself faithful priests who will do not according to the culture and not according to what's popular and not according to the media and not according to what goes with the river of destruction. No, I will raise up for myself men, women, and children who will do what's according to my heart and my mind. That's what God says. He did it then and he's doing it now. God called Samuel, listen, God called Samuel, and God may be calling you. So with that, I just wanna pray, Lord, I pray your people now already sensing the sobriety of this series and the opportunity. I am. And so Holy Spirit, we need you immensely. Please, would you move in extraordinary power and life change? I pray you will destroy darkness and you will shine light so powerfully in our lives. I pray you will release people into more fruitfulness than they've ever known before. And I pray you will grant joy in the midst of the heaviness and the difficulty, in the midst of the trials that we face. Yes, Lord, would you do that? Would you be raising up men, women, and children again in extraordinary ways for your purposes to speak your heart and your mind with grace and with truth? Lord, I pray as we head towards the end of this ministry year, that you would be doing, again, extraordinary things in our midst, resulting in your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. If you agree, you can say amen. Please, Lord, do it. So our context is now established for this series, and I pray that is very helpful to you. Now we see the context of our first message here in 1 Samuel, and we're gonna see when it comes to Samuel that he lived with a nation-changing conviction. His life was so filled with conviction for the Lord. Why is that so? Well, our first message and our sermon title is this: because conviction starts in the home. Conviction starts in the home. We're gonna see today in 1 Samuel, it's no accident that Samuel was raised in such a home. Here's where we start today. There is a massive correlation between the character of Samuel's parents and the character of Samuel himself. We're gonna see that today. There's an undeniable correlation between the character and the conviction of Samuel's parents that led to the character and the conviction by God's grace and his sovereignty within Samuel himself. What the Lord shows us today is that a life of great conviction is often raised in a home of such conviction. And home in this context can look like so many different things. But a life that is raised in such conviction is often raised again in a home that carries such conviction. One of the main bottom lines of today is this as well. It's hard to exaggerate the impact of godly parents or parent figures in our lives. It's hard to exaggerate the impact of godly parents or parental figures in our lives. In fact, the Holy Spirit uses the first two chapters of 1 Samuel. I mean, you know, you need to notice that. He uses the first two chapters of 1 Samuel to highlight the conviction of Samuel's parents upon Samuel's life. So we need to pay attention to that. It's here. It's got biblical real estate in the plenty. We have to pay attention to that. We have to learn from that. Remember, Samuel will be changed or used to change the direction of a nation. We must learn from that as well. So let's officially get started then in 1 Samuel. Our first point is this. When it comes to a home of conviction, it begins by example. When it comes to a home of conviction, it begins by example. Now, remember that in a time of great decline of spiritual leadership all throughout Israel, here we find a couple, in spite of the compromise, committed to the worship and the ways of the Lord. Again, it's no coincidence that Samuel is raised and born to Elkanah and Hannah. Take a look at 1 Samuel now, verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, and Epaphrite, who had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. First time that phrase is ever used in scripture, by the way. Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. In these first few verses, we see here, and I want you to notice the power of example within a godly father. You might have missed that. I want to point that out to you. We'll have a few subpoints here as we go through. So I want you to see when it comes to Elkanah's leadership in his home filled with conviction of following the Lord, I want you to notice this. What kind of example was he? He was an example, one first, of faithfulness. Of faithfulness. Look at verse 3. Now this man, Elkanah, used to go up year by year from his city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. Now, Shiloh was the site of the central sanctuary where sacrifices were offered. Shiloh was the location of the tabernacle.
We are taking a little break today, mid-message, to say thank you. Thank you so much, listeners, for being by our side for the past 16 plus years. We are so grateful to your commitment in prayer and in giving, and there's no way we would be here without you. Live in the Light believes strongly in radical transformation by the revelation of God's truth. And if this is you, we want to hear from you. No matter how long you've been with us, we want to hear how God is working in your life. Shoot us an email at litlcustomersupport@hopeoakville.ca. Give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT or check out our website at liveinthelight.ca. We can't wait to hear your stories. Let's get back to today's message.
Of course, the tabernacle was the location of the ark. This then was the place where the presence of God dwelled. It was to this place that Elkanah led his family to worship and sacrifice to the Lord. Notice in verse 3, this man used to go up year by year to worship. Where was he leading his family? He was leading his family to the very presence of the Lord. That becomes a very beautiful picture already. In a time of spiritual apathy, here we have a husband and a father leading in spiritual hunger. The power of a God-designed spiritual leadership of a husband and father. Notice leading them not to the life-sucking desert of the world, but rather leading them to the life-giving presence and living water of God Almighty. This is why the return to physical worship in our day is so essential. The pandemic has paralyzed so many, spiritually speaking, as it relates to God's design for God's church in gathering. This building right here is not the temple of God. This building is just brick and mortar. But inside this building right now happens to be the place where the temples of the Holy Spirit gather together in the worship of Christ. And so therefore, you must understand how special God sees this gathering right now. And you must understand this gathering can't be replicated in the same way by yourselves somewhere else. This is special. God sees it as such. And already today in our profound time of musical worship and song and prayer, my heart is stirred by being with God's people and what I need and to sense Him moving and the encouragement and joy that it is. Elkanah got this. And he led by faithfulness and example with his family to the presence of the Lord. One of the great aspects of spiritual leadership is faithfulness to the Lord. Faithfulness to Him. Day in, day out, by His grace and by His Spirit, a man seeking to be faithful to the things of the Lord. So hard at times, isn't it? There's so many things in your way, so many obstacles, so much flesh. And yet the desire to be faithful with the days that we have to the things of the Lord. Oh, what a motivation and what an inspiration. We see right from the beginning here as the leadership of Elkanah sets the stage for the character of Samuel. Samuel will be a tremendous leader of faithfulness to the things of the Lord. Oh man, the picture of faithfulness. Listen, if anything else, in leading our families, leading those we have influence over towards the presence of the Lord, there's nothing more important. You know what's so interesting about this reality? Steve Farrar says this so well. He says, most men would die for their families, but will they live for them? Isn't that so true? It's hard to find a man here, whether a direct father or husband or maybe a father type, most men would die for their families. They wouldn't have to think about it too long. But here's the real question though. Are we willing to live for them? The time that we have, the place that we are. Now, man, I wanna be totally honest with you at this point and how I see myself in this regard. My failures in this regard are more apparent to me than any of my successes. And I mean that truthfully. I just want you to know that. That's how I view my failures are more apparent to me than any of my successes in this regard. But here's what I know, ready? God's not done with me yet. And I want you to take tremendous encourage and consolation with that too, because I know what the enemy tries to do in moments like this. He just tries to sweep down and accuse and accuse and condemn and condemn. In Jesus' name, get behind me, Satan. Okay, the Holy Spirit does want to convict. And I'm convicted. And I love it. God's not done with me yet. And He's not done with you yet either. He's not done with you yet. And this is what you have to believe. So you can take this and you can be discouraged or you can be inspired. And you can embrace the forgiveness and patience and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can let that give you life. And you can choose to say, I'm not done yet. God's not done with me yet. And I still have time. And therefore, I wanna be used by the Lord by His grace. And today's a turning point. And I wanna be an example of faithfulness. I'm not perfect, not even close. You can join with me in saying that, but the reality is the Lord knows that, and that's why He's given us, again, His Son and His Holy Spirit. Here's the question, though, to ask yourself right now. Where are you leading your family? Where are you leading those that you have influence over right now? An example of faithfulness. Next, we see this, an example of worship. An example of worship. So just to build on this truth with more clarity, notice what Elkanah led his family to. Look at verse 3 again. Verse 3, used to go up year by year from the city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts, the Lord of glory, the Lord of all the angelic beings at Shiloh. Oh, the power and the example of a man who leads in worship of Jesus Christ. The power of a man who leads his family in gratitude and grace for God's provision at the table. the power of the man that leads his family to see the glory of God in creation, to worship the one responsible for creation, the creator of the universe. Oh, the power of the man who leads his family to see Sunday morning as the most essential of the week by far. The power of the man who is seen by his children in the word each morning, or caught on his knees praying. What a beautiful picture that is. Power of the man who fills his house with songs of worship and who carefully governs the entertainment that seeps into his house. Again, you can choose to refuse and resist the accusation or condemnation, but you can embrace the conviction and inspiration to say, Holy Spirit, I want to bear more fruit for you. I want to bear more fruit for you. In my late teens, my dad caught fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saved, but he caught fire. I don't know exactly what happened, but he was lit for the Lord. And I was like 18 or 19, and I noticed. Never seen a man love a woman like the way my dad started to love my mom. I would never admit it, but I noticed. 2 years later, 3 years later, when I finally gave in and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that would be one of the prime examples that God used, because deep down, I would never say it at the time or before, but I said, what he has, I need. And the way he's living, I can't. And God would use that time in my dad's life to be ignited for the passion of Christ. It's not like he sat me down and lectured me. He didn't do that. He just lived for Christ. And it was undeniable to me. And eventually God would use that example to greatly impact my heart, my life, not to mention my siblings as well. An example of worship. Notice thirdly, an example of love. An example of love. Look at verses 4 and 5 now. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, to his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Now, we've seen these verses. Elkanah was anything but perfect. I mean, after all, he had two wives. Why would he have two wives? Likely because Hannah was barren. Hannah's mentioned first. Likely he married her first. It was very important in ancient times that the line of the man would continue. There was unbelievable pressure for that to take place. That's likely why he then chose to marry Peninnah. Wasn't necessarily, again, of course, the right decision. But through his imperfection, which encourages us, we see the example of his love towards Hannah. As you know, barrenness would be tremendously difficult for Hannah in her time. Peninnah was cruel about this. Peninnah actively tormented Hannah. In fact, the text tells us that Peninnah would not allow Hannah to forget her situation. Year after year, our text describes that Peninnah would cruelly abuse Hannah in this way and remind her that she had no children and threw it in her face. It was an awful, awful thing and a terrible rivalry here. But notice Elkanah loved her through her situation. Verse 5, notice, he loved her why? He loved her for her. Not for what she gave, not for what she did, and not for what she achieved. The man loved his wife for her. It's a good word, men, on Mother's Day and every day. You love your wife for your wife.
That's all for today. Hope you can join us again next time on Live in the Light. Oh, yeah. I wanna be in the light as you are in the light.